Well, Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your sanctuary, Lord, to meet with you, Lord, to gather with your people, to worship, to fellowship, Father, to study your word. And I pray that as we enter into your word, Father, that our hearts would be prepared, that our minds would be sharp. That you would guide us into your truth, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would be our teacher. That we would hear what you would say to each one of us, for you have a message, Lord, for all of us, Lord, not just one. So be in the midst of our time, Lord, we pray. We ask in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, turn your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua and the people of Israel are now in the promised land. We know that they have crossed the Jordan River, that they prepared for battle with Jericho, and the Lord gave them some rather odd instructions from a human standpoint. He said, I want you to march around the city once each day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city seven times and then blow the trumpet and shout. And so they walked in obedience to the Lord's direction. And as a result, the Lord brought down the walls of Jericho. The people went in and had great victory. They destroyed the city, those that were there within the city, with the exception, of course, of Rahab and her family, as she embraced the God of Israel and was spared as a result. One of the things you might remember having said to you, depending on your age, or having said to one of your children, is, don't touch that. Don't touch that. You remember those words? I remember those words clearly, not only hearing them, but speaking them at some point or another as we were raising our girls. God gave the people of Israel that very command. He told Joshua that they were not to touch the accursed thing. None of the material things within Jericho were they to take as their own. They were to be given to the Lord, to his priests, if you will, as the first fruits of their labor in the promised land. And as we know, or as we will find out in this chapter, there was one who did not obey that direction. And what we will find is that we should never underestimate the impact of the sin of one person. And so let's enter into chapter 7 and study together. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view this country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So God had given the victory, and of course the warriors of Israel were on a high for that victory. They'd overcome Jericho. You remember Jericho is a picture of the world. God had done the battle for them. He had overcome the world as they were entering into the promised land. The same is true in your life and mine as we consider God's work in our lives. As we have crossed over, if you will, the Jordan into the promised land by our relationship, faith in Jesus Christ, and we realize that the world has been overcome. Jesus would say that very thing. He says, in the world, you shall have tribulation, speaking to his disciples. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we have this victory already. The question is, are we going to then walk in obedience to our Master, to our Savior, that we might see him do great things as we continue our journey in the Promised Land. Now, in this situation, as they approached Ai, they looked at it and they said, well, this is nothing compared to Jericho. We don't need our whole army. We can just take 2,000 or 3,000 people to take care of business. But they were unaware of Achan's sin. And one of the reasons that is because one thing we do not see here in these verses is any moment where they turn their attention to God in prayer to ask for guidance and direction. And as a result of that, they're vulnerable. Joshua, as the leader of the people, should have been the first to go to the Lord, but rather he listened to bad counsel and the result was not good. Prayer is an essential component to victory. And in verse 4, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So Israel moved out in their own strength, without really knowing it. They thought they were doing God's bidding, for he had given them direction to go in and conquer the land, but they failed to ask direction. Proverbs declares in chapter 27, verse 23, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that is exactly what the people of Israel found out. It resulted in the death of 36 of their soldiers. And it tells us there that Israel was chased downhill by the warriors of Ai. And that's exactly what sin does in our lives. It takes us downhill, if you will. And it need not be the case. And it tells us there also that the hearts of the people melted. It's interesting that those are the same words that we read in chapter 2, verse 11 of this book, as Joshua is telling us about the people of the land of Canaan. The Canaanites' hearts melted as they realized God was working on behalf of Israel. But there is an answer. There's an answer to the problem. There's an answer to the sin that was committed. Isaiah tells us, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And so that's exactly what's going to happen. Joshua is driven to his knees to meet with God, to get direction, to find out what happened. And Joshua rent his clothes, verse 6, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? So we see there in the words of Joshua just the agony of defeat. But that agony of defeat drove Joshua to his knees, which he should have been there before the battle. He should have been there to begin with. But failure can always have two impacts. It can serve to drive us to God, or we can allow it to turn us away from God. And it's our choice. What are we going to do? The perfect example of that, I would suspect, is in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the difference between Peter and Judas. You remember Peter went out and wept bitterly as he realized what he had done as he betrayed the Lord, if you will, there prior to the Lord going to the cross. But it ultimately ended up in restoration of Peter to his Lord. The Lord would give him special invitation as they met there at the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection. He says, tell the disciples and Peter. So Peter is restored. Judas, on the other hand, had the opposite result. Rather than drawing near to the Lord, repenting of his deed, he went out and he hung himself. He took his own life. We need to realize that we have to decide what we're going to do. Each one of us are going to have times where we fail the Lord. Are we going to allow it to drive us away from him? Or are we going to allow it to drive us to him? Joshua understood the ramifications of his defeat in military terms. He says, Lord, the people are going to hear that we lost, that we were defeated by this rather small army. And they're going to come and surround us, and they're going to wipe us out, Lord. What are we going to do? We need to do something, because not only are we in danger of destruction, Father, but I have concern about your name. What people will say about the God of heaven. Will they say he is not able to take care of his people, to give them victory in battle? And so he is speaking to the Lord about that. And I love the Lord's response to Joshua. Stop it, Joshua. Get up. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore lowest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he which is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Get up, Joshua. Get up. And the Lord, the first thing he did is put his finger on the problem, and that was the sin of Achan. Now, that discussion could have happened before the battle, but it didn't, because Joshua and his men failed to seek the Lord. And there in those verses, it tells us the things that Achan did. There's six of them. You might want to search those out. But the Lord would point out to Joshua that sin creates weakness. He says, I'll no longer be with you. I'll no longer give you victory until you deal with the sin. It spreads. Sin spreads. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The idea is a little sin starts small, but it grows and it infects others and it permeates, much like leaven in bread. And the Lord says, you need to deal with it. This really, if you will, is a wake-up call for Israel. It is a turning point for them as they decide how they're going to deal with that. Joshua, as a leader, the people has to make some decisions, and they're difficult decisions because it's going to result in death. But it's going to be death of one or death of the whole. What's Joshua going to do? The sin has to be dealt with to bring wholeness and healing. And he says to Joshua, sanctify the people. In other words, get ready to meet me. And that's a word for you and for me as well. When we're coming to the sanctuary, when we're going to go into God's presence, we need to prepare our hearts, prepare our minds. I would suggest that we need to spend as much time preparing our hearts and minds to hear from God as we spend preparing our bodies to be seen by other people. There's nothing wrong with preparing our bodies. That's fine. It's good stewardship. But we also need to be good stewards of the truths of God's word and of our relationship with him. So the Lord says, we're going to take care of that tomorrow. Now, when that message was brought forth, you can imagine what Achan and perhaps his family might have felt about this situation. Well, in the midst of all of this people, certainly, they can't find out about us. So Joshua, we're told in verse 16, rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. So the examination process begins. And he brought the family of Judah and took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zebdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. So Joshua started early. He got on the job. He got on the task of dealing with the sin, and that's exactly what we need to do as well. It's much better to examine ourselves early on to deal with the sin in our lives, that we can experience the victory of God once again. Achan now knows that he cannot hide his sin from God. This is the moment of truth. And Joshua would charge him, give God the glory. It's an exhortation. Achan, you need to tell the truth. You can't hide your sin. As a matter of fact, Moses would tell the 2.5 tribes the same thing as they were being challenged to go into the land with the other 9.5 tribes to fight the battles that were going to be fought in order to take captive, if you will, the promised land, or to take possession of it. Moses said, you need to do that. You need to be faithful to your word. He said, because be sure that your sin will find you out. And we have all perhaps discovered the reality of that truth. And so we see in these next verses the progression of sin. In verse 20, Achan answered Joshua and said unto him, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. Circle those words. I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under them. So we see that progression of sin, and as you examine it and pull it apart, what you find is it is identical, if you will, to the very things that Eve experienced in her temptation as Satan came against her. Achan says, I saw the stuff. I coveted the stuff. I took the stuff. And that's exactly Satan's game plan. It was that way in the Garden of Eden. It was that way in this event. And it's that way today. It does not change. As we look back to the victory in Jericho, we realize that that was a victory of faith, because it was God's work. Ai will be overcome by dealing with sin. That's man's work. It's a cooperative effort, if you will. It's not about salvation. It's about sanctification. The people have been saved. They've entered into the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan. But God is exhorting them now to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be different than the world. The psalmist declares, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's a heart matter that we have to deal with. And it's so important that we do deal with it. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9. If I confess if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the Lord is faithful to do that. That verse is written to Christians. It applies, of course, to non-Christians, but the context of it is us dealing with the sanctification in our lives. And in verse 22, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. They brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day, or the Valley of Trouble. And it was a day of trouble. But you see in those verses the picture that Israel took time to deal with their sin in its entirety, to get rid of it, not just part of it, not just most of it, but they dealt with it completely. Judgment fell on one man, but a nation was purified and preserved. And that's the way God works. That's why the body hurts. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. That's what Corinthians tells us. We're connected. We have to move together. So we have to ask ourselves the question, will I feed the flesh, as Achan did, bringing about death, or will I feed the spirit? Romans says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So he sets before us that choice, life or death. As we move into chapter 8, Joshua and Israel are going to move from a crushing defeat to an amazing victory. They had learned an important lesson, but as we shall see, there's still some learning that needs to take place. In verse 1, chapter 8, the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto you, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So a message of judgment is turned to a message of hope. It is a door of hope. That valley of trouble, that valley of Achor, would later be called a door of hope. A valley of hope. Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. God changes things. God's message to Joshua is what? Number one, Joshua, don't fear. I know you suffered a defeat. I know your army went down. But don't fear. You need to move on. Remember your victories. Fear and discouragement after failure can paralyze. When we struggle, when we fail, when we go down, if you will, it's easy to pull back, to isolate, to run, if you will, from our failure. But the Lord would not have that for you and for me as his children. Isaiah declares, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't think about those problems. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. It is true. As we are here together, we have to acknowledge that we all have personal fears, things that we deal with. The fear of public speaking, the fear of heights. When I was a kid, we used to climb trees up to the very tippy top, and the limbs were just weak. They weren't strong, and in the breeze, they'd flop back and forth. And, you know, if our parents would have seen us, they would have been scared to death. We had no fear. Today, if I walk to the edge of a bank and it's very far down, man, I get sick to my stomach. People call it adult fears. Some people have fear of water. Many people have fear of failure. It's easier not to try than to try and fail. But that's no way to live. And that's no way to grow. As one said, failure is the back door to success. There are going to be times when we fail. But as we fail, what we find out is we learn. Just as Joshua and his army learned. So Joshua took the direction of the Lord. So Joshua arose, all the people of war, to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it will come to pass when they come out against us at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us as at the first, therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God shall deliver it into your hand. And it shall be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord, shall you do. See, I have commanded you. So God gives Joshua direction to take on Ai. Joshua, as the warrior, engages, takes his people, gives them the battle instructions, and the battle is going to come. But now they have a different thing going on because they have the assurance of God that the victory is already there. The outward appearance as the battle begins is as if they are going to be defeated once again. And that can happen in our lives as well. As we walk in obedience to the Lord, after a failure, sometimes it can look like we are going to be defeated again, but it's outward appearance only, because God has said he has given us the victory. We simply need to walk in it. The key is understanding that the victory is ours through God. Our Heavenly Father is in the midst, and he will walk us through the battle. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua stood up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city, and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now, there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at the time appointed before the plain. But he knew not that there were liers in wait in ambush against him behind the city. So Joshua, it tells us, lodged with the people that night. He was in the midst of the people as their leader, to give them hope, to give them encouragement, to give them strength for the battle that would come in the morning. Our Joshua, Jesus, lodges amongst us to give us strength, to give us encouragement, to give us hope for victory in the battle. He's always with us to encourage us and strengthen us before the battle that will certainly come. And then it tells us that Joshua went down into the valley before his people, perhaps to prepare the way, perhaps to pray, we're not told. And now the battle has come, and it's time. And Joshua and all Israel, verse 15, made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city, and there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. They went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them, so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they had chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both the men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. And Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai, and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree till eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree, and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. So the battle is on. It unfolds exactly as Joshua anticipated. The Lord tells Joshua, hold up your spear, Joshua, hold up your weapon. That offensive weapon is a sign of strength and is a signal to those around you to engage in battle. Just like Joshua raised his weapon, we too have a weapon. We've been given the weapon, the sword of the Spirit, and we need to raise it in battle. Not only is it a symbol of God's strength in our lives, but it is an encouragement to those around us. That's why the Word of God is so, so important in our lives. We have to use the Word of God to defeat the enemy. We know by example, Jesus used the Word to defeat the enemy. You remember after his baptism there at the Jordan, he's taken to the wilderness and he enters into those days of temptation. Every time Satan came against him with a temptation, he brings up the word of God. He quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, and he defeats the enemy. And the same is true in our lives. And that's why it's so important, guys. So important to be readers of God's word. And I would suggest to you there's a difference between reading God's word and studying God's word. We need to be students of God's word as well. However, I encourage you to take time to just read God's word. Just read through it, much like a novel. Not stopping to chase this word or that word or that thought, but simply running it through your mind and through your heart. Likened to the washing of the water of the word, for it's transformative in our lives. The psalmist would say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Spend time hiding God's word in your heart. It will make a difference. For Joshua and his men, their obedience led to the complete destruction of Ai. And Joshua, it tells us, drew not back his hand. In other words, he saw it through. He got the deed done. He didn't pull back early, but he walked in obedience to the Lord. In verse 30, then Joshua built an altar unto the God of Israel in Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man had lift up any iron. So in other words, it's not the work of men that brings us into God's presence. And he wrote there upon the stones, a copy of the law, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger as he that was born among them. Half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. You might remember from the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 28 and 29, the blessings and the curses. Moses told the people, when you come into the promised land, you're to go to these two mountains. You're to enter into the valley with the ark. You're to put six of the tribes on one mountain and six of the tribes on the other. Mount Ebal, the mount of curses. Mount Gerizim, the mount of blessings. And as the word of God is put on the stone, they plastered the stone and they wrote the word of God on it. The priest would then declare the curses. And after each curse, those on Mount Ebal would declare, "Amen. Amen. So be it." And then as they declared the blessings, those on Mount Gerizim would cry out, "Amen, amen, so be it." And it tells us then that they offered a burnt offering on that altar made of stones that were unaltered, if you will. Not the work of men's hands. The burnt offering that was a consecration itself. It was consumed completely, a sacrifice that was consumed completely on the altar. Was offered as a declaration of their commitment to honor God. The peace offering or the thank offering, the purpose was to declare their intent to have a closeness, a oneness, a sweetness and fellowship with the Lord and his desire to have fellowship with them. Such a wonderful picture. Jesus, we're told, became a curse for us. But there is no more curse, however. We can expose ourselves again to the effects of the curse by entering into sin, even as Achan did. But we need to remember that as we walk in obedience to the Lord, as we walk in fellowship with the Lord, that we will experience his blessings. We can either be run over by his blessings, if you will, or we can be run over by blasting as a result of our choices, the curses. And in verse 34, we read, afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Good job, Joshua. He took them to the Word. He read through the Word before them. The people, as a result, are reminded of God's promises. That's why, you see, we spend so much time in the Word as we come together, because it reminds us of God's promises, of our possessions, of God's presence, the importance of passion in our walk with Him. So Jericho now has been taken by faith, Ai, taken by submission. And they're walking with the Lord. In verse 1 of chapter 9, it came to pass, when all the kings that were on this side Jordan in the hills, and in the valleys, and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So the enemies of Israel hear of the victories. They know they have to do something, and so they band together to defeat God's people. Now hear me. The truth of that is still today. The people of this world know that God is at work in His people, the church. They're not sure what to do, but they need to do something. So they band together and they come after God's people. We see it happening in our world today. In many ways, it's been far off. It's been in other countries, other continents, as our brothers and sisters go through persecution, go through difficulties. But make no mistake about it, it is coming much closer to us in these days, where good has become evil and evil has become good. And the powers that be, driven by the evil one, are coming against the church, preparing to come against the church. But we need to realize that it's not always a frontal assault. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho, Ai, they did work wildly, went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. They understood what was going on, but rather than a frontal assault, they try a backdoor approach. Satan understands our power in the Lord. God's given us power. He's given us protection. He's placed His Holy Spirit within us, and He's given us the armor of God. Do you know what the armor of God is? Where it's found? How to use it? The helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, girding our loins with truth and strength, and our feet shod with the gospel of peace. All of those pieces of armor are so important to our daily lives. Attack is going to come, either by way of a frontal assault or subtly, as the Gibeonites. But the attack will come. What we need to do is understand that the attack will serve to strengthen the church. We see it in the book of Acts. As the church was attacked, it grew stronger and it spread. We see that in today's world, as the church is persecuted in other lands, it grows Christians. Right now, one of the fastest growing churches, if you will, in the world is in Iran. With all that's unfolding right now in our world, the people of Iran need hope. And they know that Allah is not the answer, nor is their government. So they're turning to the God of Israel. But Satan is a master masquerader in the subtle attack. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And so as we think about God's provision in our lives to be involved in the battle, it's not just his armor, but it's also his gifts, one of which is so important in our day, and that is the gift of discernment. Because there are voices out there that sound really good, but they're subtle voices. You hear behind them the hiss of the serpent. We need to be careful. We need to be discerning. We need to check it out. Now remember, Joshua and his men have learned an important lesson there at Ai about not seeking the Lord before going into battle. But apparently they haven't learned the lesson completely yet. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm sure that many of us would raise our hands and say, yeah, it took more than once for me to learn the lesson. I didn't learn it the first time, so the Lord brought it back around again. And in verse 6, we read, they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. Let's get along, Josh. And Joshua said unto them, who are you and from whence come you? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. That is a good thing. But they're lying, lying, lying. They want to be part of a winning team, but they don't want change. They simply want to survive. It's about survival. The Gibeonites then and non-Christians today. There are many that want to survive. They want to surround themselves with believers, but not to make that change, not to make that commitment. It's important that we recognize that. Because you see, God has given us insight. Spiritually speaking, as we pray for discernment, for Joshua and his men, as you read that section, you can almost feel, if you will, their spidey senses tingling. In their spirit, they know something's amiss. They know the importance of a pure camp because of Ai. And they're saying to these people, how do we make a treaty with you if you dwell near to us? We need to realize we need to be careful of flattery. Careful of flattery. Verse 10 says, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread. We took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they are rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by means of the very long journey. Check verse 14 out. And the men took of their victuals. In other words, they looked with their eyes. Physically speaking. And they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. We
just want to be your servants, Joshua. Be careful, guys, of flattery. Be careful. They have a good lie, but it's not true. They say to Joshua and the men, see for yourselves. Look at all of these things, how old they are. But rather than looking with the eyes of flesh, Joshua and his men should have been looking with the eyes of the Spirit. It looked so good outwardly, but it declared a lie. You see, for us, we need to realize that the key for our survival and victory is to not depend upon outward appearance. That we need to be sensitive to what the Lord would say to us in any situation, any circumstance, as we are interacting with the world about us. We need to be praying, Lord, give me discernment. Help me to know. Help me to understand. I don't want to make a mistake here, Lord. I know the pain of failure. They failed to do that. Right on the heels of what they learned today on. Verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now, their cities were Gibeon and Kephira and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. And all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. In other words, guys, we are stuck with the consequences of our choices. The psalmist declared in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? But he who honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That's where the men of Israel are. They say, we have sworn and we cannot change. We have made an oath and we need to stay true to it. And that's a good word for us. We need to be men and women of our word. We need to honor our commitments to others. It was an expensive decision for them, and sometimes it can be very difficult to follow through on that. Years later, the first king of Israel, Saul, in his zeal, if you will, for the Lord, he did not honor that oath. He tried to wipe out the Gibeonites, and as a result of that, famine came during the time of David. And David had to deal with Saul's problem. He had to deal with that sin. So they said, we are stuck. We cannot change. And the princes said unto them, let them live. Let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water to all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed. There shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Joshua is going to make the best of the situation and move on. They literally took their failure, the Gibeonites, and they put them to work. They made their failure work for them, if you will. Now, it's interesting how God works. They embraced the Gibeonites, even though they had been slated for destruction. On the heels of that, God is going to use the Gibeonites for his glory. We have a brother in the fellowship that loves the verse out of Romans, verse 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We see that at work here. The Gibeonites were later called the Nethinim, or the given ones. As they stepped into service there at the tabernacle, they were given to the priests to serve. 500 of them later would return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. What great things can God do with people who are sinners that turn to him in humility and love? What can he do? The Gibeonites are an example of that. The Gibeonites became servants at the tabernacle, just as Joshua had commanded. They were faithful servants. The Gibeonites became a priestly city. Gibeon became a priestly city. The Ark of the Covenant stayed there at Gibeon, Kirjath-Jearim, after it was lost to the Philistines, and later on before David would take it up to the city of Jerusalem. It stayed there often during the days of Solomon. At least one of David's mighty men was a Gibeonite. God spoke to Solomon at Gibeon when he was there honoring the Lord, making sacrifices to the Lord. The Lord met him there at Gibeon. The Gibeonites were among those who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. But God used them greatly. And God will do that in our lives and the lives of those around us. We need to make room for God to redeem that which he wants to use for his glory. And as we close in verse 24, they answered Joshua and said, "Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand, as it seems good and right unto thee to do unto us, do." And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place where he should choose. So we see the reality that God's plan was interrupted by the decisions of Joshua and his men, but not thwarted. Because you see, he'll continue to work with Israel in spite of the failings of Israel. He will accomplish his purposes. And that is true of our lives as well. We're going to, like Israel, fail. Go the wrong direction, make the wrong decision, fail to ask for the Lord's guidance. But he will use those things for his glory and for our good. He will continue to work with us, even as he continued to work with Israel. And he will deliver us complete. That's our confidence. That's our strength. And it's all for his glory. All for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the many lessons that we can learn from these things. The importance of seeking your guidance, your counsel, your direction. The importance of walking in obedience. The importance of encouraging one another. The importance, Father, of your word. The importance of the armor. The importance, Father, of being faithful and humble. Lord, we would ask that you would guide and direct our steps, Father. We know our own imperfections, but Father, you are in the process of working those out of our lives, and we thank you for that. I pray the Lord would continue to purify your life, that he would strengthen you, that he would encourage you,
that he would fill you afresh with his Spirit, and that he would give you the wisdom to know when to pray and ask for guidance, direction, discernment, that you might walk in victory and see God do great and mighty things. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.